So one of the things about Enrich that y'all know is that we're trying to start discovery Bible studies with people that don't know Jesus, or they're new to Jesus and they're wanting to grow and learn more about the Bible. So I've been trying to figure out how do I start these as I'm going in different places. So there's this coffee shop that I've been going to weekly. I was meeting with another pastor from in the region doing some training on DMM, which is Discipleship Multiplication Movement. How do you make disciples and train them where they'll actually go make other disciples who go make other disciples? And while we were there, there was this guy named Jeff. And it was our first meeting that I was meeting with the pastor there. And we just started kicking it off with Jeff and just talking with him, got to hear a lot of his story. We prayed for him, gave him a Gospel of John. And then we'd meet weekly and he's always there at the same time. So we would talk with him as we were going and just built a relationship over like probably 3 or 4 months. And then this past week I was there working on some work at the coffee shop, and I went to go use the bathroom, and guess who was around the corner sitting there? Jeff. And so I came out of the bathroom, I struck up a conversation with Jeff, and as I'm standing there, I felt like the Holy Spirit put in my heart, you should ask him to start a discovery Bible study. And I'm gonna give you my honest answer, because this is some of my areas of growth. This is my first thought is, that's more relational energy I have to expend. I feel like I'm already like capped. But I felt like the Holy Spirit said like, hey, this is what I'm calling you to do, and if you do it, I'm going to give you everything that you need to make it happen. So I threw it out there to him. I said, hey, Jeff, would you like to start a discovery Bible study? And I said, what that is we get together for like 20, 30 minutes. We'll talk about life, and we'll read a story about Jesus, and we'll talk about him and learn how does this apply to our life. And you know what he said? He said, yes. And I was like, okay, cool. So we're meeting up this Tuesday. And we're going to study about Jesus, and he's not a believer. He doesn't believe in Jesus in the way that people would say that they're a Christian, but he's open to Jesus, open to spirituality. So I found that as I go, there's people that God is preparing. Sometimes we build a relationship for a while. Sometimes it's kind of like instantaneously, but God is preparing people that he wants us to connect with, that we could introduce who Jesus is to them, that they could have a relationship with him. And this fits into part of our 10 conditions as a church. So Sandra was already talking about it. Jesus wants us to fast and pray for people to be saved. To fast and pray for people to be saved. That's why we try and build a culture of fasting and prayer. Because it's really only through fasting and prayer that we're going to see people come to know Jesus for the first time. Because this whole thing is a spiritual battle. So as you read the scriptures more and more, you'll see that there is a power. There's a battle between darkness and light. Between the kingdom of Satan and God's kingdom, kingdom of Jesus, and Satan likes to keep people in bondage, to keep them away from Jesus. So he's going to do everything that he can to do that. And so if you're going to wage war in the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare that we're all called to be, there's no neutral ground. You're either with Jesus or you're not. And so the way we fight these spiritual battles is with spiritual weapons, spiritual tools. So if I just try to go out and do my own thing, just trying to lead people to Jesus, but I wasn't praying, I wasn't fasting, I wasn't giving generously, I wasn't doing all these other things that the scriptures say, the situation with Jeff never would have happened. But it's because I'm seeking Jesus in the secret place through prayer, fasting, worship, and generosity that he's then working when I leave my house to create these divine appointments. So let's study this in scripture today, and we'll see how did this actually take place in scripture, and it'll be a model for us of how we can live this out too. So flip over to Acts chapter 16, and we'll be in verses 11 through 15. So Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. If you need a paper Bible, we are happy to get you one. We have them in Spanish too, if you want a Spanish Bible. And what we'll do is have you flip there, Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. So take a few minutes to read Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. And as you read that, you can ask yourself these two questions. What am I learning about God, Jesus, or his plan? And how does this apply to my life? So what am I learning about God, Jesus, or his plan, and how does this apply to my life? And if you want to read that, there's a paragraph just before it. They fit together, but we'll be focusing on Acts 16, 11 through 15. So take a few minutes to read that. Now, how many of y'all ever had dreams from Jesus or visions from him before? Anyone had those before? How many of you are starting to have more dreams from God? Yeah, if you take a look before the verses 11 through 15, Paul and Silas, they were traveling through different regions and they were trying to go somewhere, but it says that the Spirit of Jesus actually would not let them go to these certain areas. So they had a roadblock, and this roadblock was specifically from God in their life, which is really interesting, because wouldn't you think Satan wouldn't want to be blocking them from going to share the gospel, but the Holy Spirit was actually trying to get their attention to get them to go to the exact place that the Spirit had for them. So that night, Paul had a vision of a person in Macedonia saying, come over here, we need you. And so they knew they got a specific word from God to the location they were supposed to go. And then when that happened, this is what we see. So check out verses 11 through 12. It says, we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days. So notice that Paul got a word from God, a really clear word to go to a specific location. Did you notice how far he had to travel? Like, it wasn't just like Holy Spirit said, go down the street. He said, go there, and they had to take all these ways of getting there to get to that place that God has specifically called them. So God calls us to specific places, to specific people, at specific time. So God is going to put people in your life that are situated there intentionally by the Holy Spirit for you to connect with them to reveal who Jesus is to them. Because did you notice that Macedonia was crying out? That there's people who are actually crying out in their hearts and their life to know God. And Jesus is just waiting for us to say, hey, I'm willing. I'm willing to go to that person in the grocery market or at my employment or at school and make a connection and try and share Jesus with them. So I'm going to nerd out with you on some Greek real quick, but this is going to be super insightful for you. There's two words for time in the Greek. There's the word chronos, which is like chronological time. If you think of like a clock, it goes around, it's chronological. And there's another word called kairos. So kairos is like a divine moment. It's a divine window in time where God is specifically working in that moment. And so Paul recognized his kairos moment and he stepped into it. What if Paul would not have stepped into his kairos moment? He would have actually missed what God had ordained in that moment, in that season. But he said yes and he stepped into it. So in your life, Jesus is going to create these kairos moments where you have a decision to make of what you're going to do in that moment. So remember when I was with Jeff at the coffee shop? That was a kairos moment. And I was like, things were coming against me, right? Saying, oh, your relational energy, this is your time, this is everything, right? But then I said, no, I'm not going to get this chance again with Jeff. I know I'm not. So I stepped into the kairos moment, and now God is beginning to use that for his purposes here on the earth. So there's people in your life that God has that you're gonna recognize it in the moment. This is a kairos moment from Jesus. If I don't step into this, I'm going to miss it. But if I step into it, there's going to be so much fruit for the kingdom. God is going to show up in a really powerful way. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they heal this guy who was lame, and he gets instantly healed, stands up. And then all this crowd starts gathering. And it says that Peter recognized the moment. Peter recognized the moment and he stepped into it and got to preach the gospel to all these people. But if Peter would have said, oh man, this is a lot of work, I'm probably going to get persecuted and thrown in jail, he might have walked away. But he said yes to the kairos moment and he did it. So when you look at Paul, he responded in obedience. So Jesus is looking for us to be obedient, because it says in John 15 of Jesus himself, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So loving Jesus is actually, it's obedience. That's his love language, is when we're obedient to him, it shows that we love him. So Paul, he showed up at the place and he started to the process of leading people to Jesus and making disciples. He showed up and started looking for these kairos moments that Jesus had prearranged for him to step into. So look at verse 13. It says, on the Sabbath, we went a little outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak to some of the women who had gathered there. So notice how this whole thing is set up. This is a kairos moment. They went to a place at the riverbed outside of town where they thought people would be praying on the Sabbath. You know what this indicates? Is people would be spiritually open. So it's a place where they know that there would be a level of spiritual openness because people would be there for a certain reason. And he knew that could be a good place to go fishing to seed sow. And so you know what he did? He started building connections with people. He just started having conversations. So I've said this a few times, but I know some new people. The connect question of the day, I threw the random question about In-N-Out. That's actually how you build connections with people. So when I connected with Jeff the first time, I just said, hey, bro, we were over here. We were doing a Bible study. And it was in our heart if we asked you if we could pray for anything in your life. And he said, yeah. And he opened up all his whole story right there. And we prayed for him. It was a kairos moment that Jesus had a line. So it's basically asking people questions to start a conversation and to start a relationship, and the Holy Spirit will begin to guide that and direct you in it. And then thinking about, how do you build bridges to share the gospel with people? So if you're talking with someone, I mean, we all go through life, right? We've all been through hard stuff, and most everyone's going through something at some point. So when you ask someone, like, how they're doing, like Ethan and I were at Starbucks the other day, and I get to know one of the baristas there, and you could just tell there was a lot going on. It wasn't the moment to ask her, but if I come back and circle back in that connection I'm building with everyone at Starbucks, I'll say, hey, I heard you were having a bad day, like when we last talked, like what was going on? And then you build that conversation, and then you loop it to your Jesus story. Man, there was a season in my life where I was having a really hard day and a really hard season, and this is how I came to know God, and he helped me. So what you do is you build bridges to gospel conversations, and you make connections with people, which is what Paul did. So let's look how it played out when Paul actually did this. So verse 14, he said, one of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. All right, so notice how the scriptures describe Lydia. She was a person of wealth. She was a business owner. She dealt with purple cloth back at that time. That was really expensive. And she worshiped God, but she didn't know Jesus, so she was very spiritually open. She was willing to listen to what Paul had to say. There was an openness there, and that Jesus opened her heart to believe. And she accepted what Paul said, which is a humility and a teachability. So when you're looking for people who are hungry and open for Jesus, I mean, when you look at Lydia, she's called what is called a person of peace. So in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, when you go out to share the gospel, look for these people of peace who will be just like Lydia. Because as we read on, she actually opens up the gospel to her entire household. And so not only she gets saved, but all of her family and friends get saved because of her willingness to believe in Jesus. So these people of peace are actually strategically positioned by Jesus in every neighborhood, in every city. They're at your workplace, they're at your school, they're in your neighborhood, they're in your mom's group, like they're everywhere. They're strategically positioned by Jesus. And you might actually have found yourself in the past before you came to know Jesus, you were actually that person of peace, and you became a person of peace, and now you're starting to bring the gospel to your community that you're connected with. So we need to prayerfully recognize people of peace, build an intentional relationship with them, rooted in love, and then watch what Jesus will do as we do it. So I know this planter down in San Diego, he super inspired me. He had this amazing story when we connected at the retreat. So he basically parachuted into San Diego in this neighborhood that is super rough. And he just went around asking people, who is the person that everybody knows in this neighborhood? So the guy got hearing the same name, and he was an OG actually. He started a coffee shop. And so what my friend did is he went and started building a relationship with the guy at the coffee shop. He would bring him hats and clothes and different things as he looked at his fit, and he'd bring things that he would like. And so you know what he did? That the coffee shop owner, he said to him, I'll never meet in your house for church because that's really weird, but you can come and use my warehouse for a church gathering. And my friend didn't take it right away, but he said the fourth time that the coffee shop owner said that to him and the coffee shop owner said it would be free, he's like, we're in, we'll do it. And you know what happened? Is that coffee shop owner opened up his entire network of people who didn't know Jesus, and they've seen a ton of people come to know Jesus through their experience. So if it was the coffee shop owner who was an OG that had connections in the community, that when he came to know Jesus and he was super open, then a ton of people got connected with Jesus and the gospel for the first time. So these people of peace, they're everywhere. They're in the city that you live in, and they're in the group that you're connected with. The way you find them is you pray and you fast and you say, Jesus, lead me to them. Show me who they are. And you actually might find yourself being one of them too. So look at verse 15 as we come to a close here. So Lydia, she and her household were baptized and asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. So Lydia believed and she went to her oikos. So a nerdy Greek word here is the word oikos for house. Think of the oikos as your network. So it's not just like your family you live with, but it's actually your extended family and the people that you're connected to. So Lydia led her entire oikos to Jesus. So Paul led Lydia. Lydia led her oikos network to Jesus. And do you notice what happened right away? They all got baptized. So baptism is super powerful. It's like sealing your agreement with Jesus, and you come in a covenant relationship with him. You're baptized into his death, going under the water, and you're identifying with that death. And when you come out of the water, you're identifying with his resurrection. And I understand from reading the scriptures and baptizing people in my own journey that when you are baptized, there's a spiritual transaction that actually takes place that you cannot otherwise receive. So it's through baptism you receive this transaction, and you're locked in to Jesus in this way. And know this too, that baptism does not save you. It's Jesus' finished work on the cross and his resurrection that saves you. It's asking him to forgive you of your sins, believing that he rose from the dead, conquering death. That's the way of salvation. And then our act of obedience, getting baptized, is then how we seal that relationship with Jesus even further. And so if you're here today and you're like, I've never been baptized, but I just heard I'm supposed to get baptized, like talk with any of us have green name tags, a person you're connected to, and we'll figure out a time to get baptized. We've done baptisms at the park. Laura was baptized at the other park. We had a big horse trough and we filled it with water. We found a hose and spigot and we made it work. So we do baptisms at the park, and we'll put the water in the sun. So it'll be like a jacuzzi when you get in it. We'll baptize you. It'll be great, right? We'll put ice cubes in it this time. That's what we did for Laura. It was a cold plunge. I'm just kidding. All right, so you reach the person of peace, and they reach their entire network of people. And that's how you see the gospel spread rapidly. And something about this person at peace too, they'll want a deeper connection for Jesus. They'll just have a natural hunger for him and want to know more of who he is. So you're going to ask this question. I really want you to think about this. Who is the person of peace in your life? Who is the person of peace in your life? So at your employment, in your neighborhood, in your city, in your family, there's already a person of peace strategically positioned there. And the way you'll recognize them is you ask Jesus to show you who that person is, and you build a relationship, and you fast and pray consistently, and like Lydia, come to know Jesus. And so if you're reading this, you're like, Jared, there's nothing about fasting and prayer in this passage. But if you read about Paul's life, he was consistently fasting and praying. So it's implied that Paul was already doing this consistently. So you know how this Kairos moment happened? Holy Spirit gave a vision. He responded in obedience to do it. And I can probably guarantee that he practiced his lifestyle of prayer and fasting. So when he showed up at that place at the riverbank, Lydia was already prepared. The Holy Spirit had placed her there with the angels at work and arranged that moment for her to be saved, and not only her to be saved, but everyone else to be saved. So I'll tell a story of how I'm trying to live this out. So I'm trying to figure out this thing. How do I find the person or people of peace in our city, the places I go to? Because they're everywhere. So how do I find them? So I usually prayer walk the park here once a week, and then I prayer walk deep into the neighborhoods, like way out for a while. And I was walking back, and I ran into this guy, and looked like, you know, he's part of a different lifestyle, and he looked pretty messed up from some things that maybe had happened to him. And I was walking by, and I was like, hey, bro, like, I'm prayer walking, and I just want to ask you about prayer for anything. And he said, yeah. He said, pray for my heart. I said, is it physical or is it emotional? He says, emotional. So I prayed over him, and I prayed over some words that that God was giving me for him. And I said, hey, you know, we're church at the park. We meet at Sundays at 10. Like, would you want to start a discovery Bible study? And we'll get together and we'll read about Jesus, and you get to know him more. He said, yeah, and I'll bring my brother too. So we set up a day and a time, and I went there, and guess what happened? He didn't show up. And I was like, man, I was so bummed. And actually, I made some great connections outside of that too. Just happened to be in that area. There were some people that I think it was divinely appointed. I connected with them. But I went home that night, and I didn't know he wasn't going to show up yet. And I'm like, man, there's going to be a spiritual battle over this guy, because he's from the hood and some other things too. And so I know the enemy's going to try and stop him from connecting with me. So I for like an hour and 15 minutes, and I worshiped, and I prayed, and I fasted over it. And when he didn't show up, I was praying later about it. And you know what Jesus put on my heart? And I like to share with you guys areas that I fail, because I think it just makes me more normal, and we're all normal people. We all mess up, right? Jesus spoke to me clearly. He's like, you've been lazy on fasting. And I'm like, what? So when he says this, he asks you a question or gives you a statement, you don't really want to like argue. He's right, and you say, okay, tell me more, right? That's the best way to respond. Don't respond like Peter, or doing your own strength, right? And what he meant was, Jared, you just been doing your 24-hour fast weekly that you've been doing, and you say you're gearing up for a longer fast next month, which I do once a year. He's like, you've been gearing up for your longer fast, but you haven't been 3-day fasting once a month like you should be doing. And I was like, so convicted. So I had an impromptu 3-day fast. I just extended it for the next 2 days to go 3. Because in prayer, this is what I saw. I saw a strong man. So in Mark chapter 3, Jesus talks about a strong man holds a person captive, or holds a people group captive. And you know what I did? I'm just being honest, like, I backed down a little bit. Because I was like, I went through a real rough season of 5 weeks of the most intense spiritual warfare I've had, kind of like the second most. And I got bruised hard. Man, it was a really hard experience. And the Holy Spirit was like, you back down. And he's like, you need to stand back up. And I was like, dang. So I got super convicted. And then he's like, you need a 3-day fast. Push this thing out. And I'm going to teach you how to bind the strong man so that you can see people set free in Jesus' name. And I was like, okay. So I'm learning that salvation is a spiritual dynamic even more. I'm learning this more and more. Salvation is a spiritual dynamic. Like, if we try to do it in our own strength without prayer and fasting, we won't see people come to Jesus. And Laura shared last week, amazing testimony, super powerful. She had fasted for 5 days, and she did water only, which is, like, intense. And she took, like, a little bit of juice in the last couple of days, because when you're learning how to fast for 5, 7, 10 days, your body's trying to figure it out. And then after that, she got to lead someone to Jesus. So there is this clear indication of, we fast and pray, God responds after we fast and pray. Because when you look at Jesus in the Bible and he did his 40-day fast, he stepped into the desert full of the Holy Spirit. This is Luke chapter 4. He left his 40-day fast coming out of the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. So fasting leads to power to live out the ministry that Jesus exemplifies in the Word of God. So we need to fast and pray using our spiritual tools to see people set free from darkness. And if we don't, our ministries will actually be really ineffective. So it's through fasting and prayer that we see breakthrough. And so here's the encouragement for us. Choose once a week to fast and pray. Like, choose a 24-hour slot that you say, I'm going to fast and pray 24 hours. Mine for me is usually Thursday night to Friday night. So whatever time I start on Thursday, I go 24 hours. So last Thursday, I started at 7:15, and the Holy Spirit was like, you're getting lazy, you need to do 3 days. I said, yes, Lord. So mine's then 7:15 today, p.m., with that. So choose for you, what is a 24-hour period that you want to fast and pray? All right, so there's a little bit of, like, nuance with this. If you take medication, have a medical condition, you're pregnant, or you're nursing, right, don't fast from food completely, because that's just not healthy, right? Ask Jesus, what do you want me to fast from? So Sandra, with her, she's also a swimmer. She's, like, really good at swimming. She's a competitive swimmer at a university level. So food for her is a different dynamic. The Holy Spirit said, fast social media. And she had this, you know, encounter with God, and she's being changed by him, and she's growing in a relationship with him. So figure out for you, like, what is Jesus asking you to fast from? And I've heard this before. So it's like a chicken and a pig are in heaven, and the chicken's like, hey, like, what did you offer to God? And the chicken's like, I offered an egg. And then the pig was like, well, I made a sacrifice of bacon, right? So to get bacon, you have to kill the pig. The chicken could just pop an egg out. Right, the idea is it has to be a sacrifice, right? So Jesus wants us to sacrifice, and we make that sacrifice of whether it's food or social media or whatever it might be, then God responds to that sacrifice very powerfully, bringing kingdom breakthrough. And so know this, when you fast, you're not, especially from food, you're not skipping a meal, you're fasting a meal. Because if you skip a meal, I mean, it didn't do anything spiritually, you just didn't eat a meal. Like, people do that all the time. But if you intentionally set it aside, say, I am fasting for this purpose, and you set aside time in prayer, in scripture, and worship at home, in the secret place with Jesus, you and him, then he'll begin to use that and build the momentum for breakthrough. So have a dedicated time and place to pray. So I want to invite everyone this week to choose someone who doesn't know Jesus in your life, and to dedicate that time of praying and fasting for that person who doesn't know Jesus. And if you're like, how do I pray for this person? The best thing to do is pray scripture. I mean, pray scripture, because God's word is powerful and it brings breakthrough. So here's some that you can write down. You can ask Jesus to have mercy on this person, right? Because they don't know that they're going their own way, doing their own thing apart from God. So we need to ask God to have mercy. I ask Jesus to have mercy on me all the time because I mess up a lot. So Jesus, have mercy. That's Psalm 51:1. Ask God to have mercy. Laura talked about this verse. It's Ezekiel 36:26, asking God to remove a heart of stone and give that person a heart of flesh. Because if you sow seed on a piece of stone, it's not going to go anywhere, right? That's parable of the sower. But if they have a soft heart, it's going to land on good soil. So remove their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. Ask Jesus to break the power of unbelief through the Holy Spirit. John 16:9. Part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to break the power of unbelief. The main reason people don't believe in Jesus is because of unbelief. It's actually a spiritual power that keeps them from Jesus. Jesus, break the power of unbelief. We just saw this today. Acts 16:14. Open their hearts to believe. Jesus, open the person's heart to believe in you. Acts 16:14. And then 1 Corinthians 10:3-5. Jesus, remove the barriers that are in their life that are keeping them from knowing you. And as you're praying for that person, pray insightfully with what you know about their life, and then pray as the Spirit leads you. Pray targeted prayers and pray scripture. If you commit to prayer and fasting and you pray scripture in this way, you're going to see a ton of people come to know Jesus. And then if you find other people who are going to fast and pray together for the same person, fasting and praying together amplifies and multiplies the impact. That's why once a month we gather as a church this Friday to fast and pray together. And if your day of fasting is on a different day because of just schedule of life, fast and pray that day and still come and pray with us and fast on Friday, because Jesus is going to bring powerful breakthrough. So I want you to do this. I want you to write down the name of the one person this week who doesn't know Jesus that you're going to fast and pray for, whatever that fasting looks like for you. So take a moment, reflect, and write down that person's name. And if you're like, man, I don't know anyone who doesn't know Jesus, then this is an awesome opportunity to like go out in your community, whether it's a store or whether it's a coffee shop, and you'll find a ton of people that don't know Jesus. Get that person's name and then commit to pray and fast for them this week. So take about a minute or so to reflect or prayerfully reflect and say, okay, who's the person I want to fast and pray for this week that they'll come to know Jesus for the first time? And then take it one step further. After you fast and pray for that person this week, invite that person to come out. I know you guys are part of a different church plant or ours here. I can invite them to come out and say, hey, you want to join us this week? We're at the park. Or if you want to save it until the last Sunday of the month, we'll do pizza after church, right? So fasting and praying is also outside of time because God's outside of time. So if you want to save that, you know, RSVP for the last Sunday, come eat pizza. Or if you're gluten-free, we'll have other options for you. Don't worry. Save it for that time. But you're going to be amazed at what Jesus does in their life when you fast and pray. It'll be super powerful. And so we're going to actually have Jen come up here, and she's going to share the gospel with us and a little bit about what Jesus is doing in that area.
All right. Good morning, everyone. I was just asked to do this today, so forgive any jumbled thoughts, but I feel like the Holy Spirit is really going to speak through this and use this time. So yeah, I'll share a little bit about my testimony and a little bit of how the gospel has really been internalized for me personally. For my story, I always grew up in the church. I was born into a Vietnamese American immigrant church, for that matter, and you know, small church, everyone kind of knew each other, and everyone has seen me grow up, and I just naturally kind of stepped into different serving roles and this and that. But I felt like I really compartmentalized my faith and just wanting to be the successful student and, you know, strive for these good grades, strive for the approval of others, and just really seek the world rather than seeking to be living a life filled with Jesus completely, just like free of any of that bondage. And so as I was going through school, I, you know, always had a relationship with God. I knew God was real. I had a personal relationship with God, but I feel like I didn't really internalize the gospel for myself until there's this one memorable encounter that I had with my brother. Early grade school, I think I was in fifth or sixth grade, he went to this church retreat and he really encountered the Lord for himself. And he came back and just recapped everything that he learned about. And then I remember in that moment, I was sitting on the bed with him and I was like, I want whatever he has. Like, I want to like feel this revelation that he got, this like spiritual high or whatever you want to call it. Like, that was in him. I felt like the Holy Spirit was in him and I wanted that for myself. And so I remember it was late at night, midnight. I went into my room and I grabbed this booklet that I had gotten from like this Christian organization that, you know, I was a part of in elementary school. And I prayed this prayer to Jesus. It was just me and him in the dark. And I was like, I want to commit my life to following you. Like, whatever it looks like, I want to be used by you. And I want to just like be fully sold out for you. So that was that fifth and sixth grade moment. And then throughout the high school years, I felt like I really did struggle a lot with just compartmentalizing, again, faith and wanting to be just striving and desiring the approval of others. I felt like I was stuck in this cycle of sin where I was just like wanting people to like me. I think I ran towards, you know, relationships and finding my worth in men. I was dealing with a lot of like secret sins of lust, you know, behind the scenes and never told anyone about it. And when I was able to finally go to this retreat myself, where, you know, my brother had already gone to the year prior, I felt like I really had a moment where God spoke to me. And I remember the pastor was just preaching about the gospel story, and he really made that clear to me, where God had sent his son Jesus Christ down to this earth to save us from our sins and wash me completely clean, even though all of us chose to turn to sin and run away from him and be in this cycle of brokenness. I realized like that wouldn't satisfy me. Like, I was just continuing to run to other people, continuing to find my identity in other things, in my success and career. But like a bungee cord, I just like kept coming back to that circle of brokenness, until I realized that when we turn to Jesus and we give our life to him and we make him Lord and Savior of our life and really believe that Jesus, you know, died a death for us, but conquered death and later, you know, 3 days later rose again from the grave, I experienced that freedom. And he wanted a restored relationship for me and God to have access to the Father every day of my life. And so from that moment, I feel like I really experienced this peace beyond understanding, and just really wanted to be filled with more of him. And one of my like life verses is Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. It says, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your requests to the Lord, and he will give you peace that surpasses understanding, and it'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And I feel like that just sums up everything that I just want to live for and live a life of, where I am in constant prayer, in constant just like dedication to the Lord and constant servitude. And yeah, I really just have been able to experience that for myself, and it's kind of a natural inclination for me to just like want to outpour that and like share that joy with other people. And so now, like, Ethan and I, we've been, you know, church planning and kind of learning all the different things that comes with that, and it has been a journey. But I feel like being able to just experience this new life in the Lord and just really understand what that means to be a follower of Jesus, I've been able to just be obedient to his call. And I feel like life is just really a step-by-step process. You know, the other verse that comes to mind is Proverbs 16 verse 3, and it says, "A human's heart may plan his own course, but the Lord will establish their steps." And I feel like living life is like a step-by-step, day-to-day obedience, where the Lord will continuously reveal things to me, whether that's in dreams or in his word or through other people. Being able to live, you know, with community as well, and brothers and sisters to just uplift me and be with me as that part of the journey, because, you know, it's not just me and God. I feel like for a large part of my life, I thought that was the case, but I needed other people. I needed community to come alongside me in that. So that's kind of a condensed version of my testimony. And as of now, I want to just extend an invitation. If it's, you know, your first time making a decision to follow Christ, if you want that to be today, if there's maybe something tugging at your heart right now that you can't shake, I feel like that's the Lord trying to tell you something, that he wants to you to take that step of faith, that one step. So yeah, if that's you, I'd like to invite you to come up here and we can pray for you and walk with you in that. And if, you know, you're not comfortable in this moment, you can do so after service. You can find me or anyone with the green name tag, Jared or Meredith, and we'd be happy to just walk with you and answer any questions you might have, and just, yeah, share more of our story even. I feel like there's just so much more that God has done in my life different instances where I just like know that that can't be anything else, and like the peace is really, really inexplainable, and I want that for you, and I want that to, yeah, be a story that he's writing for you as well. So thank you guys.
Awesome. Thanks, Jen. Super appreciate it. Yeah, she's a super powerful story. And I'm grateful that she's able to share that with us, because probably connects with different people in your journeys. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you're like, man, today's the first day I want to believe in him and commit my life to him, just come up after to this green Get Prayer Here sign, and we will pray with you and help you start that relationship with him today. So let me pray for us, and then we'll head in and out. So pray a blessing over you. So Father, thank you that we're able to come and be in your presence. Thank you, we can gather in Jesus' name. So, Father, I ask that you would bless each person here with a greater revelation of who you are, Heavenly Father, and who each person here is as your daughter and your son, so loved, so accepted, so worthy through Jesus. Father, I pray that you would bring deeper level healing and wholeness to each person here, that we'd have a greater clarity of how you view us in love. And Father, would you stir in us by your Spirit a greater zeal for obedience to you and to the Word of God, to make disciples, to lead people to Jesus and disciple them, that they'll go and reach their entire Oikos network. So Holy Spirit, would you arrange the Kairos moments this week and throughout the rest of this year, every week, for every person here of who you will want them to connect with that week, to share the gospel with and see people come to know Jesus for the first time. So Holy Spirit, would you give us boldness, and would you give us courage to step out in faith and obedience to start to build these connections and to make these bridges. Father, I ask your protection over everyone here this week that as they go, that you'd place your hedge of protection around them, and you'd assign your angels to them for your kingdom and gospel purposes. And Father, fill them with your Spirit, each of them, and with your fire, God, to continue to burn with increase in Jesus' name. So, Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.